Well, good morning to all of you on this Lord's Day. It's good to be here today. Always enjoy coming over and glad we can worship the Lord together. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will. 2 Corinthians 4. Last fall, I attended a church security seminar. And actually, Jared ended up going with me kind of at the last minute, so we were there for a day. And this was a seminar designed to help churches see things they usually don't see. There's been an increase in attacks on congregations across the nation. This seminar was kind of put together to prepare churches for that and to help them begin to look for trouble so they can address it before it really unfolds in their midst. So that was kind of the theme of the day, and it was really interesting day, and we're trying to put together a church security plan and some of those kind of things. I've learned some about that. I have a son who's a police officer, and I do ride alongs with him once in a while. He always sees things that I don't see. Even when we're just out walking in the mall together, he's just trained to look for things and to identify things. He's always pointing things out that I would never even think about, my eyes would never rest upon. It is possible to see things that are not easy to see or not normally seeable. And that's really what we're going to find in the text that I'm going to read to you today and that we're going to study in the spiritual world. We can have blind eyes or we can have seeing eyes. And I'm going to read the whole of chapter 4 to you, but we're going to focus our attention just on the last three verses of the chapter. But one of the things that you'll see early in the chapters I read it to you is that without the light of the gospel, in other words, people that are not Christians, the Bible is not afraid to simply say that they're blind, that there are many, many things that they cannot see. They're really limited to the ability of their physical eyes. But when we come to faith in Christ, when we put our trust in Him, there's a whole new world that opens up to us. We suddenly have the ability to see things that before we could not see. And that ability to see the unseen is crucial in our walks with God. It helps us to live in a life that pleases Him and honors the Lord. So with that, I want to read to you this chapter and encourage you to obviously listen to all of it. Pay special attention to verses 16 to 18 as that'll be our focus. Let's listen to God's Word. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God, power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believe, therefore I spoke," we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray together. Lord, we humble ourselves and we bow down before you this morning, and we ask that you would open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things from your word. Lord, you're our teacher, and so we would come to you and we would ask that you would help us to understand, that you teach us the truths that are here. Lord, we pray that it wouldn't simply be an intellectual pursuit for us, but we pray you'd apply these truths to our lives. Lord, we pray it would make a difference in the way we live, that you would use this as part of our sanctification and part of our growth so that our lives might give more glory to you. That's our great desire. So we ask you for it, even as we open the word, your word now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this chapter addresses the passage, special passage we're going to look at, addresses the idea of not losing heart. And it's the second time that Paul brings it up in chapter 4. Back in the very first verse that I read to you, Paul says, "We do not lose heart." Verse 16 says essentially the same thing. Obviously, this was a significant concern of the apostles. When a believer loses heart, bad things happen. And it is possible to lose heart. It is possible for things to waver in the deepest part of our being. And when we get discouraged like that, we can become paralyzed. Bitterness can begin to creep in to our minds and into our soul. Losing heart can lead people to retreat from the things that God has called them to do, to take a step back. Sometimes people will go to great lengths to escape. They'll do anything, even compromise principles they've always held in order to get out from under things that hurt them. And in the worst case scenario, people can abandon the faith because they've lost heart. Now, what can cause someone to lose heart? Well, at the beginning of the chapter, Paul was concerned that a lack of fruitfulness might do it, that the world lives in darkness. The world is blinded to the truth of the gospel. So we can live out in this fallen world the gospel. We can passionately proclaim the truth of God. We can try to explain to people all around us why they need to be reconciled to God through Christ. And it may fall on deaf ears. People may not respond to the message of the gospel. That can be really discouraging. That can really lead us to despairing and to losing heart. So he's concerned about that, and he's trying to explain the inner workings of the gospel and of the grace of God and why that shouldn't cause us to lose heart. Now, when we get to the end of the chapter, our concern this morning, there's a little bit different concern that Paul has. He's concerned that believers might lose heart because of personal difficulties that arise in their life. Affliction can at times cause someone to get discouraged. Now, remember, in the middle of this chapter, he's just told people about how he was afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. And yet, what does he say? But we do not lose heart. In these few verses, then, he teaches us how to keep from doing that. How do we keep our heart? How do we keep our focus? How do we keep our faith in the midst of great difficulties? The things that he teaches here are designed, like that security seminar that I went to train us to see things that we might not normally see, to look for things that we might not normally look for. Paul says, here's the secret, here's the key. If you can see these deeper truths, it'll protect your heart. It'll give you encouragement in the midst of discouragement. It'll help us to see things that we might otherwise miss. So how do we do it? How do we keep from losing heart? Well, let's take a look at these three verses. First of all, we do it by primarily looking at the internal rather than the external. We do it by looking at the internal rather than the external. And there's a simple reason for this. And it's no great surprise to most of you here. The external, the outer man, is decaying. Physically speaking, we are growing weaker by the year. Things are not improving for us physically. I used this illustration when I preached this sermon over in Lafayette because I wanted to take a couple of jabs at my son-in-law, Ken Nelson, who's our softball coach in the summer. And I play on the team, and every year we gather and we start, and I always notice I'm the oldest guy on the team. That's been the case for a few years. But the thing that's happening in more recent years is as we get into the games, Ken is taking me out more and more. I get a hit, I get on first base, and he sends in a pinch runner. And that happens multiple times. David can tell you, right? And I'm probably the slowest guy on the team. That didn't used to be the case, but it is now, and I can't deny it. My body is visibly decaying. I'm not what I used to be. Now, unless you laugh, I know it's the same thing about some of you. Right? You're not the same person you used to be. Some of your eyes are getting a little bit dimmer, and your ears are starting to falter, perhaps. Your hair's turning gray. And even the college students, maybe they don't sense that deterioration of the body, but you talk to the students during the year, and what do you find out? Well, they're tired all the time. They get sick. They're prone to get colds. They get run down and kind of beat up. The outer man's decaying. It's weak. And Paul makes that point for us here, and he wants us to understand that. Now, it's not because he wants to send us into some kind of self-absorbed focus on our appearance. You know, the world kind of gets carried away with the physical in some ways. And we can worship the body, right? We can worship what kind of shape we're in. Paul's point here is to set up a wonderful contrast for those who are in Jesus Christ. For every single believer, while the body may be decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day by day by day, by month by month, by year by year by year. Now, the word renewal here is a word that means to be remade. So the exact opposite thing that is happening to the body is happening to the soul. Our soul is increasing in good things. Now, it's not maybe what we might want to think. It's not that our personalities are more charming or something like that. That's not necessarily what he's pointing at here. It's not that, well, I used to be a terrible leader and now I'm a dynamic leader, and I used to be an introvert and now I'm this great extrovert, or vice versa, if you like that better. That's not the kind of thing that he's pointing out here. It's not that we have some superhuman likability that comes upon us, or giftedness that was never there before. The disciples got caught up in that kind of thinking a little bit while they were on the earth with Jesus. They would occasionally have discussions kind of in the back of the line as they're walking from one village to another. Which one of us is the greatest? What do you think? Well, I kind of think maybe I'm the greatest. You know, Jesus is having a great impact on me. Well, Paul's not talking about an increase in our greatness. He's talking about an increase in our Christ-like character. Believers are going to grow in holiness. If you're a follower of Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is not optional. It's not something that happens to a certain percentage of Christians. Well, you know, you take all the Christians and 80% of them are going to grow and 20% are not going to grow. That's not it. If you belong to Jesus Christ, your outer man is going to decay and your inner man is going to be renewed day by day. That's the promise of God. That's what it means to be in Christ. You can't be connected to Jesus. You can't abide in Jesus. You can't belong to Him without it affecting your inner being. You're going to look more like Christ as you walk with Him. Paul used this word renewed, the same word here, he used it in Colossians over in chapter 3, verse 10. Here's what he wrote. You have put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. See, so that's what the renewal is. We're renewed according to the image of Christ who saved us. That's the focal point of renewal. That's the end game. That's the target of renewal. That's why I say it's not just that your personality gets better or you become greater, that kind of thing. No. It's so that you will be more like Him, renewed according to the image of the one who created Him. And then he gives some illustrations there in that Colossians 3 passage. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you ought to forgive others. And those are the kind of things that he's talking about. That's the kind of renewal that we ought to see happening in our lives. Here's the measure of a man or a woman. Are you reflecting more and more the inner qualities of Jesus Christ? Now, that's a concrete question you can ask yourself. And you can evaluate that. And granted, there are some ups and downs in our Christian experience. That doesn't mean there can't be some times where we're struggling. Perhaps we fall into sin. You take a snapshot of David's life in the time of Bathsheba, and you say, well, that's not a godly man. Look at a man after God's own heart. What are you talking about? But look at the expanse of his life. How did he respond to that? He was broken. He walked with God. And that ought to reflect your life. This is what it means to be in Christ. So you have to develop eyes for this sort of thing. See, you have to look for this kind of thing. This is not how the world's going to evaluate you. Your boss isn't going to evaluate you like this. But you're able to do that. That's what it means to look at the internal and not at the external. You have to know and see Christ. How else will you be able to see if you're being transformed into his likeness? If you don't know Jesus, you won't know what you're looking for. So you have to know him. Take a look at him. Then take a look at your heart. And what do you see? If you're walking in union with Jesus, you ought to be able to see change. It's come over your life and it's coming over your life. So this is the first way not to lose heart. It's to primarily see the internal and not the external. Now, secondly, how do you not lose heart? Well, by primarily seeing the value of affliction rather than the pain of affliction. You need to see the value of affliction rather than the pain of affliction. It's not an easy thing to do. Verse 17, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Like the physical decaying of our bodies, which is all too easy to see, same is true here. It's all too easy to see the pain of affliction rather than the value of it. But Paul wants to train our eyes. He wants to open our eyes here. He wants to help us to learn to look in other places. So what does he tell us? Well, some maybe startling things. First of all, he says here that affliction is momentary. Affliction is momentary. In light of eternity, whatever sufferings you are enduring are not going to go on forever. That's simply a truth that he tells you, and you have to believe. You have to embrace that truth. Your sufferings have an ending if you're a Christian. And while they may seem to go on and on and on, God tells us the entire span of our life is like a vapor. Now, I understand that may not bring you the kind of comfort that you'd like for it to bring you when you're in the middle of affliction. Because the truth is, when you're in the middle of affliction, what do you want more than anything else? You want the affliction to go away. That's the comfort we long for and we pray for. That's why we're in the training program. That's why God says, okay, I want to show you something else. Because I'm not always gonna take it away immediately. As a Christian, however, this ought to comfort you. Your best days are yet to come. Your best days are still to come. Awaiting you is the glory of heaven. And you can know this at the very least. One day, all of your pain, all of your suffering will be completely gone. Doesn't matter whether you have a lot of suffering or a little bit of suffering, or if you haven't suffered much yet. Those things don't matter. Whatever it is, no matter what amount, it's not going to last forever. Oftentimes, God will bring deliverance this side of heaven. Just want to encourage you with that. Sometimes he may make us wait till heaven. Certain disabilities that people have, they're not going to go away until heaven. Right? But there's a lot of times that God brings us deliverance sometime in this life. In fact, you could probably argue from Scripture that that's maybe even more often the norm than the other. We learned that with all that we went through with Katie. You know, 7 years, and there were a lot of dark months, years in the middle of it. Honestly, we thought it would. This was just something she was going to live with as long as she lived, because we couldn't see a way out. But God brought deliverance. So we don't know about the future, right? But we do know the promises of God. And Paul says this is a momentary affliction. Now, second thing that he says is that the affliction is light. It's light. Now, again, that doesn't mean insignificant. Light and insignificant are not the same thing. Your afflictions may be very significant, but he does call them light. And he's not name calling here. He's not telling you that you're a big baby and you just need to suck it up and quit acting that way. That's not what he's doing here when he says your affliction is light. Paul himself suffered tremendously. If I go back to the beginning of 2 Corinthians, if you want, just read chapter 1. He says in there that he despaired of life, which always kind of is shocking to me that the great apostle Paul got to a point in his life where he was despairing of life. The very thing that he tells us here that he fought to overcome and by God's grace did overcome. What he's saying is that in comparison to what our suffering could be, it's light. Compared to what it could be, it's light. Think about the suffering of Jesus, for instance. Have you suffered to the extent that your Savior suffered? No. There's no one here that suffered that much. Jesus bore upon himself the sin of the world. Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God. You haven't suffered like that. Your suffering's light compared to the sufferings of Jesus. You can think about the other side of it too, though, right? Think about hell. For those who are not Christians, those who have not believed in Jesus Christ, have not put their faith, their trust in Him, if they do not repent of their sins and believe in Jesus, they face an eternal life of suffering and affliction in hell, away from the presence of God. Jesus described it as a fiery place, a place of great suffering. Your suffering here on earth, that's light. It's very light compared to hell. And it's very light compared to what Christ went through. So this gives us some perspective. Our afflictions are light in this sense. Thirdly, he says that affliction is productive. Affliction is productive. It's producing, he says here, an eternal weight of glory. So think of it this way. Think of affliction as an accelerant. You will grow without affliction. You don't have to be afflicted to grow. Right? God's given you the means of grace. And if you apply the means of grace, you're gonna grow. If you worship God, if you spend time in fellowship with your Savior, if you walk in union with Jesus, if you meditate on the words day and night, if you're in prayer, you're gathering for worship, you're applying the sacraments to your life, you're walking with God, you are going to grow. Your life is going to be transformed. But if you add affliction to the mix, it's like putting gasoline on a fire. You're going to grow faster. It's going to be hot. You may not like it, but you're going to grow faster. And God's going to teach you other kinds of things that you might not learn apart from affliction. Because suddenly the soil of your soul is being plowed, is being worked over by the Spirit of God in the circumstances that He brings into your life. This helps explain passages like Romans 5. 3 through 4. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations. You always wonder, why does he say that? Well, exalting in our tribulations. I don't like to exalt in my tribulations. But he gives the reasons. Tribulations bring perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. Hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Oh, there's an accelerant, you see. I can exalt in my tribulation because good stuff is going to happen to me. James 1, 3 and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Good things come when God puts gasoline on our life. The longer affliction lasts and the greater its intensity, the greater the deliverance and the work of God. I had a conversation with a man this week, and he was saying, you know, I just think if when a person really suffers greatly, they have a tendency to get bitter. And I thought about that. I don't think that's true, is it? I mean, you can. The potential for bitterness is there. The warnings about it are there. But that doesn't seem to me what the Scriptures teach about the design of God for affliction. When a person has suffered greatly and he walks with God in the midst of that, there's greater grace. There's more transformation that comes. There's good things that come through the testing of our souls and through the fires of life. So we go through this process and we learn to cry out to God and see Him work. We're changed from glory to glory to glory. It produces in us an eternal weight of glory. That's what he says here. And you may have to take this on faith, especially if you're suffering today. Right now, you're in the middle of suffering. But there will be no comparison between your suffering and the glory that comes from your suffering. The glory will be immeasurably greater. And this should keep you then from losing heart. So we don't lose heart if we see our inner man being renewed. We don't lose heart if we see the value of our affliction. And then one final thing, we can keep from losing heart by primarily looking at things that are eternal rather than things that are temporal. This is the last verse. By looking primarily at things that are eternal rather than things that are temporal. While we look, he says, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the world, of course, has its own list, right? It has a list of things that they think will encourage us, things that they think we ought to focus on, money and entertainment and fun and power and, you know, the normal list. And they have solutions to problems, but their solutions are void of God and the gospel. Vain philosophies, the Bible calls them. And there's not one of us here, there's not one of us in this room that has not tried to find satisfaction in temporal things. I don't think any of you could be honest and stand up and say, well, I've never even tried that. We've all tried it. But they're passing away, and these things will not last. So what we need more than anything is the ability to see what is invisible. And we need to see what is eternal. So what are those things? What are the things that we need to train ourselves to see? Well, we need to see the triune God, right? 2 Corinthians 3:8, 3:18 says that when we behold the glory of the Lord, we will be changed. And you can't see God with your physical eyes. God is invisible. God is spirit. You can only see God with the eyes of faith. And you can only have eyes of faith if you look to the cross. It's there that you'll find Christ, where he died for the sins of his people and was raised from the dead. So that's number one. We have to learn to see God. Secondly, we need to see the promises of God. His word will never fade away. It's eternal. So it's the promises of God that build our faith. They help us to trust God. Now, you can, with your physical eyes, look at words on the page of your Bible. And there are a lot of people that have spent a lot of time studying the Bible, and they're not believers. Because all they see are the words. They see it as a document. They see it as simply another book. But it's not just another book. It's Christ. It's the Word of God. It's God's revelation to us. So we need to look at the promises of Christ that are in the book. Thirdly, we need to see heaven. We need to learn to see heaven. Still to come is the resurrection of the dead. And one day you're going to receive a new and a glorified body, one that is imperishable. And in heaven, you're going to be glorified and perfected. In heaven, you're going to see Jesus face to face. and you'll be like Him when that happens. So we can begin to see heaven now, again, through what's revealed. I'm not talking about visions here. I'm not talking about anything mystical. I'm simply talking about look what God says awaits us. Fourthly, we need to see men and women. We need to see people as eternal souls. Because all around us are people, are men and women who need Jesus Christ. You know, the Olympics are going on now, so you got all these nations gathered together. Whenever you have all these nations gathered together, you got all kinds of different cultures, you got all kinds of different politics, you got all kinds of different economies. And it's a great time if we want to sit there and simply evaluate all those kind of things and say, well, I don't like that country because I don't like their politics, and I don't like that country because I don't like their leader, and I don't like their culture. And we look at us and we don't like us either. Why? Because we're sinners. You know, there's just sin everywhere. And that's what we need to see. We need to see the world is made up of people that need Jesus Christ. And the Olympics are a great time to develop compassion for the world, a love for the world, a love for the gospel. Because it really highlights not just sporting events, but it highlights the world in which we live, which Jesus Christ came to save. God so loved the world. So all these different nations that are gathered together, God loves them and He's promised to save people from every one of these nations. And we need to learn to see people for what they are. We need to see them from God's perspective. We're the ones that have the words of life. And if we see the needs of men and women, we're never going to lack purpose here on earth. We're always going to have something to do till the day you breathe your last breath. There'll be something for you to do. So this is what we need to look at. Here's how we can overcome losing heart. Look to the renewal of your inner man. Look to the renewal that comes through your affliction. And look to the eternal. May God give us eyes to see what is invisible. Let's stand as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us physical eyes because we enjoy seeing what you've created. Obviously, our physical eyes help us so much. We can live without our physical eyes. There are a lot of blind people that do just very well. But Lord, what we can't do is we can't live without our spiritual eyes. And our physical eyes, they teach us in a very important way, Lord, how we need to be able to see things that are unseen. So, Lord, we pray you would give us eyes to see. We pray that you'd have eyes of faith that would be fixed upon Jesus Christ. And, Lord, if there are any here who are still blinded by the evil one, who not yet been able to see what you've done, I pray that you'd remove those blinders and open their eyes to see the glory of the cross, that Jesus died for their sins. And then, Lord, for the rest who know you, then we pray you'd help us to learn, to be trained to see things that we don't normally want to see or have the ability to see. Help us to focus on the invisible, to find our faith strengthened, to live in a way that pleases you, even in a life filled with affliction, filled with the dying of our bodies, filled with our propensity to simply focus on the things that the world loves. So help us with this, Lord, as we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's turn to Psalm 119.